Genesis chapter 2, we have crossed into the second chapter. So if you haven't been here in a while, or if you haven't been here before, we're going through the book of Genesis expositorily, meaning verse by verse, and we have made it from October till now to Genesis chapter 2. So at that breakneck pace, we're going to read the first three verses, and there is a lot to say this morning. So let me dive in. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that it is living and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is able to separate our intentions and our hearts and our thoughts. Lord, we need your word so desperately, not of private interpretation or opinion. God, we need a word from you through Scripture that we can live our life and be filled with the knowledge of your will. We need your help. So, Lord, I ask that you would help me to speak today and you would give us all ears to hear. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, this morning, what I want to talk about is the Sabbath rest that is mentioned here. The first thing I want to mention is that in these verses we just read, God, finishing up creation, is said to rest from his work. Now, the reason that we know that the word rest doesn't mean that God was sleepy is that there are many verses, which I'm not going to take time to go through them all. Isaiah says specifically that the Lord neither rests nor is weary. God does not get tired. Making the earth did not wear him out. However, he was establishing something important, and he really wanted it known because he says it three times, Moses does, when he records it, that he rested on this seventh day from all his work. He blessed it, he called it holy, and he rested. The best way, I think, for us to move forward is to look at how that rest shows up to the people of Israel, and then how that rest shows up in the new covenant. So that's what we're going to do this morning with these verses, because once we get into verse 4, we are just launching straight back in to the creation story. So we'll get to that next week probably, but we go right back in down the shooting slide from the perspective of Adam and Eve in particular on the creation story. So we're going to come back to that, and it will be lots of fun. But here, there is a little bit of, there's some controversy that happens when you talk about the Sabbath. Because a lot of us in here come from different backgrounds and have different thoughts and different opinions. Some of them are biblically based, and some of them are, this is what my grandpa said, based. And sometimes it's hard to tell the difference between grandpa and the Bible. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Because if grandpa said it, and grandpa was a saint, and he was the most godly man I ever knew, then it's hard to disagree with grandpa when he said, ain't nobody doing nothing on Sunday. Right? So it makes you squeamish to do anything on Sunday. How many of you got that feeling in the back of your head? Anywhere. So, I mean, we grew up in Appalachia, a great deal of us. Other parts of the world don't necessarily struggle, but we grew up in a traditional area that said, hey, no work on Sunday. Now, by the time I'm done, I may agree with that statement, so don't get too excited yet. But there's traditions that we have. But I promise there aren't the traditions, where they spring from, there's a reason Grandpa felt that way. There's a reason Grandpa felt that way. He didn't just pull that out of the sky for nothing. Now, as human beings, we get religious with everything, and we put the heaviest emphasis we can on the details of what we can and can't do on the Sabbath. So by the time Jesus shows up and he heals some people on the Sabbath, they want to stone him. You're like, how in the world could you get that crazy? Because that's the way human religion works. It always drifts into what I'm doing, like a robot, versus where my heart is as I'm doing. I want to be very careful, because I'm going to say things that sound like they're opposites, but at no point will I ever be saying that we should not work. And at no point will I say today that you should not rest. So let me try to bring this all together. Let me look and show point number one. This is very serious, Sabbath rest. It is not just taking a nap. Let's look at the Old Testament, and let's look at Exodus chapter 20. And if you don't want to, I've got a bunch of scripture we're going to go through. I want you to see how serious that the Sabbath was. It's commandment number 4 in the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor, you shall do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Do you see the connection, obviously, that is made in the Ten Commandments to what we just read in Genesis 2? God rested, he blessed it, and he made it holy. Now, you hear that language, and it sounds like church language. It sounds like it sounds like churchy stuff. So, Drew's here. So Drew is a great guinea pig all the time. So Drew, I need you to come on up. Every time. If Drew's here, he gets to be a prop. So here's what being holy means. I'm going to pretend that he's the Sabbath. Okay? So I'm going to come over here with me, Sabbath. All right. Stand right here. Now everybody look at the Sabbath. He is separate, and he is set apart, and he is to be looked at. That's what I'm doing right now. That is what it means to be holy. It means to be set apart, to be separated from, to be made important before God. Holy means to be separate. And it's got, the definition goes deep and deep and deeper than this, because God is the most separate thing from everything that has ever been. He is totally other than awesome, and nobody can approach him. And yet, through his son, he brings us into his own self. It is an awesome thing. Thank you, Sabbath Drew. So that is what it means when it says that God blessed it and made it holy. He set it apart. So he says day number 7, which for the Jewish calendar was Saturday. It was beginning Friday night in the Saturday night. That's the Sabbath. That day is holy. Set it apart. Don't do any work. Don't even let the cows do any work. Nothing does any work. How serious was the command? Exodus chapter 31. People are uncomfortable with some things, the Bible says. Wait, before I read this, let me make clear, why was God doing this with the Sabbath? Is God just on a power trip, just tell you what to do? Well, everything he tells you to do is good. But it's to enjoy the Lord and not kill yourself in labor. Set a day aside for the Lord. Don't do anything, but make it a day about Him. Set it aside and treat it as holy. Here's how serious it was. Exodus 31, verse 12. The Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between you and me, and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you,'" or set you apart, like I just did with Drew. "You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be mildly instructed not to do so again." Actually, no. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. "Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death." And everybody said amen. Okay. There is a guy they bring before Moses, and they stone him outside the camp because they caught him doing work. There's a lot I could say. But let me just say that a holy God has a right to enact law in a way that is beneficial for his people and brings glory to his name. And when we violate it, he is within his right at all times to execute punishment in whatever way he sees fit. Now, that is not necessarily popular. Thank you so much. I had to get hot tea. Thank you, Daniel. He got me a cup that says, "You are an amazing woman," and he did that on purpose. Now I'll find some terrible way to pay him back. So, God is holy. And the thing that is happening in the Old Covenant is God is establishing a nation, a people with geography. He is sending them to a promised land, and He needs the lands around them to know that these are my people and they are different. And when His people violate that covenant, as you read in Deuteronomy 28, there's a long list of bad stuff that happens to them. And if you've read the history of Israel at all, you know that they were in and out of obedience with God, weren't they? All the time, in and out, in and out. And in the mercy of God, He held back His wrath frequently. It's really interesting to find just how merciful God is in the Old Covenant. We think of this as the grumpy God. I mean, He killed him for doing work on the Sabbath? Jeesh! Do you know what that says? Everybody brace yourself. Do you know what that says about us? We don't take His commandments real serious. At all. We don't take what He says as binding. Every time I preach this way and think this way, I know it creates a, oh my gosh. But I always go to Revelation and the experience that John had when he sees Jesus and he falls on his face, terrified. The same Jesus that he was laying his head on his shoulder at the Last Supper. That's the same John and the same Jesus. Jesus had the 12 disciples, then he had the three that were real tight, Peter, James, and John, and then John was his best, closest friend. And when John sees the risen Jesus, he is on the ground terrified. If the risen Jesus walk through this door, you too, in a overwhelming holy awe and love, would want to be on the ground, and simultaneously you'd want to hug him. I don't want to communicate that he is to be terrified of. I want to communicate that there is a holiness and a love that is all burning together in a fire that you and I can't even hardly comprehend. And we get little glimpses and touches of it in Scripture. I've been reading C.S. Lewis and the Chronicles of Narnia because I'm sick. I'm sitting around in chairs and hate it because I can't do anything. And I'm reading and I'm crying, reading these children's stories as Aslan, the lion, is depicted as being terrifying, and the kids just want to touch him and they want to run away from him at the same time. Because that is just a great picture of who he is. And it, if you were looking at a lion in the face, you would treat it fairly serious. It would be weird to find out that the lion loved you. And yet he does. Jesus, the lion of the tribe of Judah, loves us with a burning and ferocious, jealous intensity. And when he says that a day is holy, it's holy. Don't touch it, Israel. Leave it alone. The penalty is death. Well, that doesn't seem fair. That's because you're a human being with finite mindsets and resources. So it was serious. But it was serious because it was demonstrating God's covenant sanctifying love that was given through the law. But what I mean by that is Moses comes down with the Ten Commandments, and then the first five books of the law that are written out and how Israel is to live. God is crafting a people called Israel, and he needs them to follow his law and his statutes to demonstrate who he is, God is, to this people, to the world around them. In the Old Covenant, it was a come and see religion. Come and see what the God of Israel has done with the people of Israel. In the New Covenant, it's a go and tell religion. Go and tell what the Savior has done for the world. But he first established a bulwark, which was Israel, and a nation. And he spent a long time doing this. He didn't do this in three generations. He did this over hundreds, thousands of years with Israel. In Exodus 31, verse 16, it says, "Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." It is a sign. It is a sign. He's saying this over and over. It's a sign of the covenant. It's a sign of the relationship, this Sabbath rest. And then in Ezekiel, as God is rebuking Israel, he says, Ezekiel 20, verse 12, "Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them." Do you see the language that's being used? Is God is saying, "You're my people. Here's a distinction in my people. They don't do any work on the Sabbath. They get circumcised on the eighth day and all their male children. They marry one woman, usually." There's some exceptions in there. "They follow moral codes that are totally at odds with the world around them. They eat kosher foods. They won't eat pork. They wear white linens." There's all these rules that God is doing to establish a nation that is set apart, that is sanctified. But the Sabbath is one, the fourth commandment, that gets a lot of attention from God because he wants a day where they are just focused on him. Point number two, something changes. Jesus said some things about the Sabbath that had the hair on the back of the necks of the Pharisees up. Mark chapter 2, verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him? They were starving. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." What does it mean that the Sabbath was not made for man, or Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath? That's kind of like saying you work to live, you don't live to work. How many of you have heard that little phrase at work? We always get these little sayings at work, little colloquial expressions that float through corporate America. But it's true. If you're living to work, you'll be miserable when you retire because you won't know what to do with yourself. But if you're just working to live, I got bills to pay, this is a means to an end, that's a completely different thing. If the Sabbath is just rule-keeping because that's what you're supposed to do, kind of like church could possibly have that happen to it, then it's miserable. Why in the world would we even do it? But the Sabbath was made for you and for me so that we would connect and refresh, hit the reset button with God and go into another week. Jesus is foreshadowing something's happening. Not only is he foreshadowing something is happening, Jesus is what's happening to the Sabbath. How many of you remember in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, where Jesus says, "All you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest." What is the Sabbath? It's a rest. Jesus says, "Are you weary from the labor? Come to me, I will give you rest." That's a giant clue of where the change is. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 8 because this is going to be helpful. In Hebrews 8, we'll start with verse 5. This is coming right in on the story, or right in on the discussion of the tabernacle of Moses being a copy of what is actually in heaven. And all the ministrations of that old covenant system. And Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians that intimately understood the language. We struggle. If you want to struggle with a book, go read the book of Hebrews. The Greek is incredibly complicated. I had a professor in college who was convinced it was written by a woman because the Greek was so complex. And the argumentation was so he said it was like a female lawyer wrote it. That's the way he described it. He said it's just a complex thought process, the way that it's written. Now, I don't know. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. I personally think it was Paul, but it's complicated the way that it's written. And some of what it's in detail, though, connecting what was to what is. And it is the best book that I know of in the Bible to get an understanding of what this change in the Sabbath might be. in this rest that is being offered. So they're jumping in verse 5. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old with Moses, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises." How many times have you heard this verse just pulled out and used, that the new covenant is a covenant enacted on better promises? Everybody, you've heard that before. That we have in Christ, he is the mediator of a new covenant that is enacted on better promises. But what I want you to hear in here is that what used to be in the old covenant was called a shadow. And what is a shadow? Well, here's my shadow. But here's me. The shadow is not me. It just kind of looks like me. The shadow was the old covenant ministry. The shadow was slaughtering bulls and goats. The reality was Christ on the cross. Big, huge difference. The shadow of the sacrifices went on year after year after year after year after year. The reality was once for all. Should give you some goosebumps. The reality is always trumping the shadow. And this is what he's saying, the author is saying, in Hebrews, is that he mediates a better covenant established on better promises. It's really just the fulfillment of the old covenant. It's really just the ultimate consummation of what God had showed them as a shadow, where they were all headed. This is where you all are headed. You are headed, you right now, Moses, you've got a temporary fix, but you are headed towards a permanent fix. And so in the old covenant, they did believe in the gospel, believe it or not. The gospel they believed in was the future promise of Christ. The gospel you believe in is the reality of his death, burial, and resurrection now. It's wonderful. We are connected to Moses. It's awesome. I cannot wait to meet Moses. But I want to meet Jesus first. Colossians chapter 2, this is the shadow. And this is where I make the connection that the Sabbath was a shadow of some other reality. Therefore let, Colossians 2:16, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Don't let anybody pass judgment on you on these things. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance, the reality, belongs to Christ. Do you see the language now we're using? The Sabbath is to be set apart and holy in the old covenant. You better keep it, Israel. And now we're being told that Christ, come to me, you who are weary and heavy burden, I will give you rest. And we're told in Hebrews that Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant on better promises. This old covenant was the shadow. Jesus is the reality. And Colossians specifically mentions food and drink, meaning the pork that the Jews were pretty hung up on. And the new the festivals and the feast days and all of those things. There were Jews that were pressuring Christians, you got to come in and do all these things. And Paul is saying, no, that was a shadow. Christ is the reality. You've got Christ. It's really exciting. How exactly does this work? Does that mean that there isn't a day, the Sabbath no longer exists? I mean, it's a Ten Commandment. In the shadow, versus reality. You find the New Testament repeating lots and lots and lots and lots of commandments from the Old Covenant, letting us know that there are universal realities that God expects of His people, like don't kill other people. That shows up in the Old and the New Testament. Don't sleep with somebody that's not your husband or wife. That's in the Old and in the New Testament. Don't sleep with somebody unless you're married to them. That is in the Old. That is in the New Testament. Don't steal. That's in the Old. That's in the New Testament. This is called the moral law, and it is universal. But the ceremonial law, like the sacrifices, is not universal because Christ fulfilled it. So what I'm saying is that where Christ fulfills something, then we no longer do what they did in the Old Covenant. But we can look at what they did in the Old Covenant and get an idea of what God was pointing towards in Jesus. Is everybody following me? So Jesus doesn't, nothing about following Jesus changes the fact that you should not kill other people. Okay? In fact, it's a reason not to. However, the Sabbath is one of these things that's specifically mentioned as being a part of the shadow, and Christ is the reality. So what does that look like? In 10 minutes, I'm going to try to explain the most complicated verses that I could possibly find in Hebrews. So go to Hebrews chapter 4. I'd encourage you to read the book of Hebrews this week. It's just a great book. When I say it's complicated, I don't mean, ooh, stay away from that. It's a black diamond ski slope and you're going to die. That's not what I mean. What I mean is, that is a, it's the same way I say a five-course meal is complicated. It's wonderful. It's delicious. You need to sit down and just go through the whole thing and eat all the way to the dessert and coffee. And that's what I mean when I say it's complicated. It's deliciously complicated. Hebrews chapter 4, I want to start with verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, so we're talking about rest, we're talking about entering into it, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us in the new covenant, just as to them in the old covenant, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. I wonder if that happens today, where people hear the message over and over again and they're like, yeah, I've heard that before. And it's like water off a duck's back. That's what was happening in Israel. For we who have believed enter that rest. We who believe have entered that rest. As He has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Who? Those who don't believe. Those who believe enter. Those who don't believe don't enter. That's actually pretty simple. Although His works were finished from the foundation of the world, speaking of God's work. For He has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and He quotes Genesis, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again in this passage, which is Psalms 95, He said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news, the Jews in the old covenant, failed to enter because of disobedience, again He appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So let me try to bring us up to speed. He's quoting David in Psalms 95. And David is saying, David is referencing back to the disobedience of Israel when they got out of Egypt And remember, they sent the spies into the land. They sent the 12 spies into the land, and they come back, and God says, this is the promised land. And Joshua and Caleb says, we can do it, because he said we can do it. And the other 10 said, no, we can't. There's big people there. They're scary. And so which one did they go with? They went with the 10. And God said, these people always go astray in their hearts. They won't listen to me. Fine, you get to walk out here in the desert for 40 years until you guys all die, and I'll bring in a new generation to enter into the rest. That is the reference that's going on right here. How would you like to be Joshua and Caleb? I'm like, Lord, just let us go in. Nope, that's not the way that it worked. So he's saying, and then Joshua does, 40 years later, lead them into the promised land. And that's why the writer is saying, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Let me say this plainly. Jesus Christ is our Sabbath. He is our Sabbath rest. He said, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus said that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. We found out that he is the mediator of a better covenant. We found out that the Sabbath is a shadow of the substance, which is Christ. And here in Hebrews, where it says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his works. God rested on the seventh day from all his labor. His people rest from striving to earn salvation by receiving Christ, who is the eternal Sabbath rest. But wait, there's more. He says, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. Why is that so important? Because I said a prayer when I was 5 years old when I watched a Willie George video. I remember it like it was yesterday, in the bedroom between the two beds, and I did not know for sure. And the little heart puppet in the Willie George video had told me that I could say a prayer. So I talked to my mom, and we prayed. And I have known from that day till this that I belong to Jesus Christ. So I'm in the Sabbath rest. Because it says, whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works. But that certainly does not mean that I don't work. It doesn't mean that I don't strive. It doesn't mean that I don't toil and labor. Remember the sermon weeks ago? With all the energy that he supplies. Sabbath rest means that I rest knowing that I cannot earn anything with God. And I know we know that, but we don't know that because some of us live in constant fear and guilt that we have not done enough, which doesn't produce more works, if you've noticed. It produces more lethargy. It produces less of a desire to come to church. It produces less of a desire to worship God. Sabbath rest is the faith-filled knowing that Christ has saved me. He has finished the work on the cross. It is finished. Your striving is pointless unless you're striving to enter into his rest. What does that mean? That is the heart of faith that says, really, what Amanda shared this morning, that he gives us strength to cling to him. That we go to him and say, Lord, I need help. knowing that he's there. In fact, the very next verses in verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to separate soul and spirit, joint and marrow, discern thoughts, intentions of the heart." And goes on to say, "Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and help in our time of need." We go before him freely because we are captured in the Sabbath rest of God in Christ Jesus. But we strive because this whole portion of Scripture is fear. That's where we started, lest any of you should fail to reach it. It's telling us that as Christians, we are always straining towards the goal, the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We are always headed towards the ultimate Sabbath, which is heaven. The ultimate end game is heaven. But that reality has already come into your heart through Christ. But we strive every day to serve him. But we don't strive like, "Oh gosh, I hope I'm doing it right." We strive knowing that he is the empowerer and the giver of strength into our heart and our life to do it. The Holy Spirit is the helper, the comforter, to draw us in after him. All I'm saying is you're just totally dependent on Jesus, and rest is knowing that. Where you don't rest is when you think it's totally dependent on you. Then you are not resting. Many, 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 many Christians live in utter weariness. God was in creation in Genesis 2 pointing to this moment. God's people are supposed to rest in Christ and continue to work in the labor and the toil in his grace. Let me say one final thing. Why are we here on a Sunday? The Sabbath was a Saturday. I'll just briefly say, in Acts 20, the church started meeting on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, because that was the day Jesus raised from the dead. And it was called the Lord's Day. So do you keep the Sabbath today? Like your grandpa said. Doesn't sound like I've really answered the question this morning, does it? Let me finish with Romans chapter 14. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it to honor the Lord, or observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, specifically talking about vegetarians, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. I believe then that the Sabbath and what you do on it is a matter of your conscience. One person esteems one day better than another, while another esteems all days the same. There are Christians who say every day is a Sabbath rest before the Lord. And then there are Christians who say, "I want Sunday to be totally set apart." You're both right. You're both right. That is not me trying to give a cop-out answer. I think that this is the way it should be read. But let me say this, and you'll see where my opinion slides. Let me say this. The principle of setting aside a day to the Lord is really important. And the principle of rest is really important. Workaholic, has there ever been a country like America? We look down our noses at people that only work 40 hours a week. Let's be honest. We're very, very prone to say, how great it was that a guy worked himself to death by age 55.
By golly, he was a hard worker.
We all feel those feelings. Rest is really important, or God wouldn't have done it. We need it. And setting aside a day called the Lord's Day, Sunday, for the Lord, I think is important. Focusing in on Him. At the very least, church together. Now, how much further you take that in your life, I think is totally up to you. But I'm just, my opinion leans towards making someday throughout the week a day of rest. That you focus on Jesus. Praise the Lord. Pass potatoes. Let's all stand up. I felt like I was squeezing three sermons in there. One of the reasons the question becomes personal to me is I'm more worn out on Sunday than any other day. So Sunday is like a work day for a pastor. So what does the pastor do? Well, he has to find a day to rest. Our schedules and our lives, I would just encourage everybody to look at your life and take stock of the way your schedule goes and say, is this a day that was made for me, or am I made for this day? Who's serving who? If I'm a slave to the calendar and schedules, it's a good thing to pray about and to think about and say, Lord, help me with this. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You for Your goodness. Lord, I pray that You would help us settle the issues in our heart. God, that You would lead us to places of rest and reflection and trusting You. Lord, that we would not just glibly go about our lives, but we would take time to think about this stuff, to let it alter the way that we live and that we serve You. Lord, we thank You that You're with us this week. I pray that You would diffuse the fragrance of Your knowledge in every place that we go. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you are visiting with us, please meet us at this back table. We would love to get you a visitor gift. Be blessed today on the Sabbath.